We're going to talk about a topic that we kind of touched on in Sunday school last week that's really important. If you think of a sermon title, it would be Walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And to kind of begin with that, I'm going to ask a question, and we all know the answer to this. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus come to earth? And we're going to start with John 10:10, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And then John 17:3, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then Romans 6:23 says, "The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord." So we see that Jesus came to give us life, eternal life. The Bible tells us that Christ is our life. He who has the Son has life. A lot of times we think of eternal life as beginning when we're in heaven. And the Bible talks about salvation in three tenses. There is a point in our life where we were saved, where I repented. I received Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. I was saved. I was converted. I was born again. I was born from above. Different terms we have for that. The Bible tells us that we are being saved, that we are daily being sanctified, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are being saved. Then the Bible tells us there will be that future day where we will be in heaven. Our salvation will be complete. We will be with Christ. We will see Him as He is. We will dwell there with the Father. So our salvation's in three senses in Scripture. Eternal life doesn't begin that day when we enter heaven. It begins at the moment of spiritual rebirth. So Jesus did not only come to give us everlasting life in heaven. He did that. And that would be enough, wouldn't it? He also tells us He came to give us abundant life here on earth. And the Bible tells us what that means by abundant life. That way we don't get our own ideas messed up. But what we see in at least American Christianity is a big discrepancy between what we are meant to be and what we are. And years ago, Campus Crusade for Christ, they did a study. And this study was... It was a result of years of them having counseled thousands of pastors and lay people. And in a nutshell, here's what they found. They found that many church members, and we're talking about churches that faithfully honor God and teach His word. They found that many, in some cases most, church members were unsure of their salvation. They didn't know if they were saved or not. They might say, "I hope so." They found that the average Christian in America tends to live a defeated and frustrated life. And they found that the average Christian in America does not know how to share his or her faith effectively. Charles Spurgeon, writing about this a lot longer before Campus Crusade for Christ, he said, "I believe a very large majority of churchgoers are merely unthinking, slumbering worshipers of an unknown God." So why? What accounts for this? Jesus came to give us abundant life. He promised us abundant life. So why is this not realized in many of our lives? Why this has often been my own experience. So why? Well, I think there could be three reasons. One is often perhaps a lack of faith or maybe unbelief. I have to have faith to receive, right? Part of it could be another reason I'm living in willful disobedience to God. That I know there's areas of my life that displease God, but I refuse to submit those areas to Him, to His Lordship. Or third, and we're going to look at this more in depth, is maybe there's something missing. Maybe something, I don't know. Maybe these folks, there's part of the picture they haven't seen. And we're going to look at that. And to do that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 14 and go to chapter 3, verse 3. And in these scriptures, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he mentions three categories of people. He says, but the natural man, so there's one category, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when we wonder why the world doesn't see things the way we do, or why they fall into some of the foolishness that they do, this is why. They have no ability to discern these things. Other parts of Scripture, it says the devil has blinded them. They are spiritually blind. So natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God and is not capable of doing that. Now, but he who is spiritual, so this is another category, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's a sermon in its own, and I have to resist the temptation to go after that one. That's important. We have the mind of Christ. So we got another category here, spiritual man. And I, brethren. So Paul is referring to brothers and sisters in Christ. He always uses this term. He's talking to believers. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. So there's a third category here. As to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? A paraphrase says you are acting like people that do not belong to the Lord. These are Christians. Paul addresses them as believers. But he's saying you are acting like people who do not belong to the Lord. And if you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know some of the stuff the people in this church were pulling. They definitely were acting, some of them, like people that didn't know the Lord from Dick's Hat Band. So we have three categories of mankind. If thinking of man as a species, okay? Natural man, spiritual man, carnal man. Natural man is someone who is unsaved. They are unredeemed. They have never been born again. They do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Then we have spiritual man. This individual is saved. They know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they are controlled. They are led. They are ruled by Christ through the Holy Spirit. They're actively following Jesus. It's where we want to be. I think that's why we're all here. And then there's carnal, and you can think of this as worldly or fleshly. These people are saved. They're believers. But a lot of times their lives are not much different, if you looked at them, from the people of the world. Now, that doesn't mean they may be in gross sin, but their lives, in a lot of ways, wouldn't look different if you examined them. A lot of these people are living by religious self-effort. They're attempting to live the Christian life by their own steam. They're trying to do it on their own. They're not experiencing that abundant life that Jesus died for us to have. And speaking of these people, Bill Bright, who was founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he said, "The worldly or carnal Christian certainly experiences the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It will not continue in his or her sins indefinitely. Otherwise, he or she is possibly not a Christian at all. But defeated and fruitless, he or she depends on self-effort, to live the Christian life instead of drawing on the supernatural, inexhaustible resources of the Holy Spirit, grasping self-interest in one hand and groping for God's blessing with the other. This person fails again and again to live the Christian life in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit." So that's what we're talking about. That's the problem. What do we do to fix it? What is the answer? What's the cure? We want to be the spiritual man. So how do we get there? Well, the only prescription for natural man is to be saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," and that's the devil, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, unmerited favor, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I want to read that again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." As the pastor says, the only thing Christian about me is Christ in me. And that is the definition of a Christian, being rightly related to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not what we do for God. It is what God, through his love, has done and is doing for us. So the only cure for the natural man, for the person unsaved, is to repent and in faith receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the only prescription for them. There is no other way. But now what about that believer who is living maybe that frustrated life, who is frustrated that they're attempting to bear fruit for the Lord, but they're not, or they're worldly or fleshly, that's not living that abundant life? Let's start with Galatians chapter 3 and look at the first three verses. "O foolish Galatians," how would you like a pastor to start with that? "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, capital S, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So he's asking, do we receive salvation from Christ, but then we go on and try to live a Christian life on our own, in our own power, and try to be good? That's what he's asking. And it's rhetorical. Then we go to verse 14. He says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he gives them their answer. And then Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. So how did we receive Jesus as Lord? The scriptures we looked at, it was by faith. Now that faith, not of ourselves, even God had to initiate that spark of faith in my heart, that God initiated that. So we receive Christ by faith, so our Christian walk, it is by faith. So the only prescription, the only cure for the carnal Christian is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean? Because there's a lot of confusion about that. And there's a lot of confused teachings sometimes that are taught on that topic. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? When we look at Scripture, to be filled with the Holy Spirit simply means to be filled with Christ. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are abiding in Christ. We are controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And Christ then lives his supernatural life through us. Christ works through us then. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not emotionalism. Now, we may or may not experience very powerful emotions. We often do. But it is not emotionalism. And it is not a badge of spirituality that is available to some believers, but not to others. As we'll see in Scripture, this is God's command for all of us, to be filled with the Spirit. And that's one of the great doctrines of the Christian faith, is that when a person accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, that the Lord Jesus, through the person of the Holy Spirit, will literally come to live within that person. God will literally indwell us. This is not a metaphor. This is a very literal sense. 1 Corinthians 3:16 reminds us that our bodies are the temple of God because God's Spirit dwells within us. Now, it's not true for everyone. It's true for the believer. Romans 8:9, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, a paraphrase. It says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Now, while all Christians have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. So, I want to kind of hit that again. If we're in Christ, if we've accepted Jesus as Savior, his Holy Spirit indwells us. Otherwise, we're not believers. But not all of us, not all believers are filled with God's Spirit, are controlled and empowered in living that walk. Does that make sense? Okay. So how do we do that? How do we receive this filling? And I'm saying filling, like a pie filling, not feeling. I know sometimes I don't enunciate well. How do we receive that filling of the Holy Spirit? First of all, we have to desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. Psalms 42, verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We have to come to a point that we're thirsty for God. The psalmist makes the metaphor as a deer pants for water in a dry land, that we want to become that thirsty for the Lord. Secondly, we must be willing to surrender our lives completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In John 15, verses 4 through 5, Jesus emphasizes the importance of total reliance on Him. Jesus says, "Take care to live in me, and let me live in you. Let me live in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit when severed from the vine, nor can you be fruitful apart from me." There's no point in me trying. I cannot be fruitful apart from being plugged in to Jesus. It just won't happen. "Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me, and I in him, shall produce a large crop of fruit. For apart from me, you cannot do a thing." In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we come to a point of complete surrender to God. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Then third, we confess every known sin that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance. And we experience the cleansing and forgiveness that God has promised. That God has promised us this. 1 John 1:9, and John is writing to believers. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So we confess those things that may block God's Spirit from working through us. And finally, we are filled by faith. God gave his command in Ephesians 5:18. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by him." So God gave his command for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by him. And then God gives us a promise in 1 John 5:14 through 15. He says, "This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will," whatever we ask, I need to back up a minute, I skipped something. "If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him." So we know for a fact it is God's will that we be filled with his Holy Spirit, because he's commanded us to do so. And then he has given us this promise that what we ask in accordance with his will, he will grant. So on the sure promise of God's word, we can go to him and ask to be filled with his Spirit, and God will grant that. And we want to constantly ask in prayer for God's presence and power. We want to daily spend time in God's presence and worship and in study of scripture. And we want to continually resist the desires of our sinful nature, so God's Spirit is free to act in us. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." A translation says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide how you live. Then you will not do what your sinful nature desires." So let the Holy Spirit guide how you live. Then you will not do what your sinful nature desires or craves. Now, there is but one indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one rebirth of the Holy Spirit, and one baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that these all occur when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when we commit our lives to Christ, and we yield control of our lives to his Spirit. In one sense, we're individually baptized. We're immersed. And that's what the word baptism means in Greek, immersed. That we are immersed into God's Spirit. so that he becomes the controlling influence in our lives. And in another sense, we are all baptized by one Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, into one body, as 1 Corinthians 12:13, so that he immerses us and unites us into Christ, but also with one another. And that is why church attendance and fellowship is so important. We are not only baptized into Christ by one Spirit, we're baptized in one body, that we are united with Jesus, but also with our brothers and sisters, with one another. And like I said Wednesday night, that doesn't mean, oh yeah, all the other General Baptists. It doesn't mean that. But it means our brothers and sisters, other denominations as well. That there's one body, the Church Universal. And this baptism, this is the end of our self-effort. It's the end of our self-reliance. Because we're now ruled by God's Spirit. And we're devoted to other Christians. We're devoted to our brothers and sisters. Now, in contrast to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a once-and-for-all experience. We must constantly and continually be filled, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit as a way of life. Think of it like spiritual breathing. Galatians 5:16, like we looked at, says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." We must also be filled with God's Word, the Bible, for God's Spirit to control us. The results of the Word-filled life, and you read about those in Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 4, and the results of the Spirit-filled life, and you can read about those in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, they are the same. Pastor Tim LaHaye stated once that it is impossible. He said it is impossible to be filled with the Spirit on a lasting basis without being filled by the Word of God. For the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired. He breathed into life the Word of God. Now, what does that look like in our lives? When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of Jesus has his way with me and I'm yielded to him, what does that look like in my life? Galatians 5:22-25 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," in other words, what it produces. Now, the word fruit here in Greek, it's like a cluster. So it means we don't pick and choose. Oh, that one, I like that one or that one. It's saying this is what will be produced in our lives, now to a varying degree. We grow in Christ. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh in its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I'm going to read that in a translation. It says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every area of our lives." That's what it looks like when we do this. Now, in summary, how do we be filled with the Holy Spirit? So like we looked at, we first have the desire. And I would say we have that desire or we'd be doing something else on Sunday mornings. Yeah, there's always something else that we could do. So we desire to live that life pleasing to God. We desire intimacy with God. And that's what God wants. When we look at the Psalms, the thing that we're struck by or at least I've been struck by as our study, is those written by David. He longed for intimacy with God. He longed to know God. It wasn't religion. It wasn't ritual. This was a relationship with God, a love relationship. David was very intimate. He was very passionate in his love for God. That we desire an intimate relationship with God. And that is his desire for each one of us. That is what God the Father wants. An intimate relationship with us. And then second, we surrender ourselves completely to the Lordship of Jesus. Remember the verses the pastor quoted from, I believe, last week. If we accept Christ Jesus as Lord. Romans 10, it doesn't mention Jesus as Savior. He is the Savior. The Bible talks about that. It doesn't mention Jesus as Son of God. He is the Son of God. The Bible tells us that. It mentions him as Lord. If we accept Christ as Lord. There is no accepting Jesus as Savior apart from bowing my knee in submission to him as Lord. Lord is right to rule. Jesus has the right to rule. So we surrender to him completely. We surrender to him completely. We confess known sins in our lives. Now, we don't make this a neurotic type thing. Oh, what have I missed one? And you laugh. People do that. You know, they'll come and, well, I don't know if God's forgiven me. I don't remember every bad thing I've done. I mean, there's way too many. God understands. He knows. If there is something in our heart, though, God will let us know that. Now, the devil will come in and say, you're not really forgiven. I met a man a couple weeks ago that gave his life to the Lord, and that's where he was at. He didn't feel forgiven. That didn't mean he wasn't. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we confess every known sin. And we do that as believers not because it affects our salvation. There's two types of righteousness that Scripture talks about. There's practical and positional. Positional righteousness is where I am in Christ. That I accepted Jesus, and Jesus cleansed my sins, past, present, and future. Practical righteousness is that living out day by day. It's kind of like a marriage. If my wife and I aren't speaking, we are still married. But that relationship is compromised. That's what our sins do as believers. They set a block between us and the Lord. So it's important that as believers we confess these and receive God's forgiveness. And then finally, we are filled by faith. We ask and we receive. Regardless of what emotions we may feel or may not. It's wonderful when we're on the mountain. Nothing wrong with that. I love those times. But the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And God is there in the night as well. So even if our emotions don't line up with what we know, we walk by faith. So we ask and receive. This is God's command for us, that we be filled by his Spirit. And he has promised that whatsoever we ask according to his will, that he will grant. So we ask and we receive. Remember the verse we looked at, Galatians 3:14, that you receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Now, when we are filled with God's Spirit, we can live that abundant life, that joyful life. And joy is something deeper than happiness. Joy is there when I'm not happy. Joy is there when I'm in the night. It's a different thing. It comes from God. Happiness is situational. Not that it's wrong. Not that it's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But joy is something deeper and more abiding. It's a gift of God. And we will produce fruit, just like we saw. Our lives will produce fruit. And remember what Pastor touched on these verses as he looked at Philippians chapter 4. And there's so much there in that chapter. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is our promise. I struggle being the parent I ought to be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I struggle being the husband I ought to be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I struggle living the Christian life. I've got an enemy, don't I? The flesh, the world, the devil. But Jesus has overcome these. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe I would always feel that. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And like Conor McGregor last night, sometimes you just take a whooping. But that's okay. That's okay. God's provision is there for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we desire, we surrender, we confess, and we receive by faith God's Spirit. So I'm going to close if we'll bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you, and Lord, I invite you to live your life in my life today, Lord. God, here's my brain. Think with it. Here's my face. Smile through it. Here's my tongue. Speak to people with it. Here is my ear. Listen to persons with it. Here is my hand. Touch someone with it. Lord, here are my arms. Lift and hug someone with them. Lord, here are my feet. Walk with them where you want to go today. Dear Lord, I surrender to you fully. Make me the person you want me to be. In the name of Jesus, pray. Amen. Turn it over to you, Pastor.